morning, everyone. Good to see you all. Just to continue on with what Pastor Steve started about strongholds in our lives, what they tend to do is to come into our lives and they cause us to hold back. They cause us to suffer in silence, and it affects our relationship with the Lord and even the way that we conduct our lives, because these things hold us back. And what I want to say with something I said a few weeks ago is that when trouble comes your way, what you turn to, that is your God. So yes, I appreciate that we all go through difficult times. All of us do. Everybody goes through difficult times. But what you turn to in that moment, that is a representative of who your God is, who you put your trust in. Many years ago, there were times where I would be going through some very difficult times. This was, you know, at work. And what I would do is that I turned to sugar. I turned to Connoisseur ice cream. They made a truckload of money from me. You know you have a problem when your wife is at the Coles and they meet one of your staff members and they say, oh, is that for Stephen? You know you have a problem. So in processing the things that were happening in my life, the connoisseur did not refuse me. It was very generous in its acceptance of me. And I turned to it, and through a weekend, I would go to two or three tubs of connoisseur. What I'm saying is that what you turn to in the moments of frustration, in the moments of trouble in your life, that is a stronghold. That is your God. And this is why Pastor Steve says, hey, we have to cast down the imaginations that come with that. There's things that are associated with that. And sometimes imaginations are even stronger. But God does not want us to live a life of fear. He wants us to be able to. He has given us the mechanisms through His Word that we can break strongholds in our life. The only person that we should give our allegiance to is the Lord Jesus Christ. Because everything that's going to happen in our lives, anything that can be shaken is going to be shaken. The trust that we have is not in my wife or in me. The trust has to be in the Lord, because man will fail you. The Word really tells us that everything that can be shaken is going to be what? Is going to be shaken. So that means our wholehearted trust has got to be in the Lord. So Father, once again, we thank you this morning that you are a covenant-keeping God. And Father, Lord God, you said that whom the Son sets free is truly free indeed. Lord God, that Father, those with strongholds, Lord God, those things that are holding people back, those addictions, Father, Lord, we come against that in the mighty name of Jesus. Lord, we thank you, Father, that you have made a mechanism through your Holy Spirit that, Father, that sin no longer has got a hold on our lives. We no longer have to be slaves to sin in Jesus' mighty name. So, Father, we thank you that you are the one that gives us strength to overcome. What you have done for us on the cross, Lord God, let that begin to outwork in our lives. We give you all the praise and all the glory. And everyone says, amen. What you turn to in the moments of deep frustration, everybody goes through stuff in life. And the day that I no longer had to turn to Connoisseur was a great day. Their share price probably dropped. You know, but I mean, I used to spend a lot of money, and they're not cheap, these things. They're not cheap. But even something so small as ice cream can become a place of refuge. And that is a dangerous thing. You know, the Word says that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are saved. And it says a rich man's wealth is his strong city. And like a high wall in his imagination. So he thinks that because I've got all this money, I'm safe. But hey, anything that can be shaken will be shaken. That is why we say that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are saved. That means in the day when trouble comes, what we have to do is to turn away from the ice cream, turn away from the pornography, turn away from the drinking, turn away from the drugs, and run to the Lord. And guess what? I'm not suggesting that it's going to be easy. I'm not suggesting that. But hey, go to the Lord. Run. That should be the first instinct. Hey, Lord, what's going on? Lord, I come to you. So, Father, we thank you that the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run to it and are saved. We give you all the praise and all the glory. Hey, this morning, welcome everybody, C3 Fremantle. We thank you for being in church this morning. Probably 4 weeks ago, my wife overheard our young daughter. She was in the shower, and we have an Apple, you know, these Apple little speakers. And so she was talking, you know, to Siri and asking Siri some maths questions. Siri, what is 2 plus 2 or whatever? And somehow Siri was not able to answer the question. And this is what she said. Eventually, through frustration, she says, Siri, you're a very bad person. You know we're in trouble when we start talking to technology like it's actually a person. Siri is not a person. Today, we're going to explore Psalm 23. And we're going to find encouragement to strengthen us during the seasons of life. Psalm 23 is one of the most famous verses. I recall at school, we used to sing it at the school assembly. And this was 1,500 boys singing "The Lord's My Shepherd." And there were no instruments. It was just a cappella. And so you can imagine we were all trying to synchronize our voices in one accord. That was a bit difficult. But you know what? I recall with great fondness the voices of those boys at Prince Edward School ringing out in my mind. It was just a special time. Psalm 23 has comforted a lot of the poor. When they're going through things, they find comfort. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It has sung courage to those that are disappointed when things don't go well in life. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It has poured consolation into the heart of the sick. For people that are captives, the Lord is my shepherd, meaning that they're getting something from me, that the Lord is there to guide me. Widows in their griefs, orphans in their loneliness, the Lord is my shepherd. Possibly during the war, dying soldiers have died easier as it was read to them. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And it goes on to list the things that the Lord has done. You see, we understand that this message, this psalm, has a message for people that are going through sorrow. And the unfortunate part that it is used primarily at funerals. But this psalm this morning focuses on what Jesus does for us all the days of our life, and not just at what? At death. David deals with some of the most difficult experiences during his long walk with the Lord. We know that people love this psalm. People of all ages love Psalm 23 and they quote it. But I think that Psalm 23 is a psalm for mature Christians who have fought battles and carried burdens. Even for those young in faith that will fight for the things that will happen in their lives, they will go to Psalm 23 for refuge. But what it does is that it serves a dual purpose. Psalm 23 is to those that walk with the Lord, and for those that don't know him, who can get to understand the characteristics of God. Because then they can run to him and say, Lord, I put my trust in you. This psalm was a testimony of David's life. And it has to be the same thing. The Psalm 23 is a testimony of God and what He desires for our lives. So when we speak of our lives, we are speaking of the testimony of the things that God has done in our lives. David, when he begins this psalm, he starts it with, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And I wonder, why did he say, "The Lord"? In your Bible, but especially in my Bible, which is the English Standard Version, whenever it says "the Lord," it is all in capitals. And there is a reason why it does that, because it is representing the Hebrew name Yahweh. David is identifying the Lord as Yahweh, Jehovah God, who is the covenant-keeping God, because this is God's personal covenant name. Remember when Moses asked, when God said, "Go and lead my people from Pharaoh," and then he says, "And go and speak to the elders of Israel." So Moses says to him, "So when they ask me his name, who is this God? What shall I say?" And God replies that, "I am that I what? That I am." And then he says, this is the Lord then saying, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord hath sent me unto you." Because they would have understood. They would have understood about Abraham. They would have understood about Isaac, that they were in a covenant with the Lord. So when he says that, "Say this unto the children, the Lord," they would understand that they are speaking to the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. You see, this word Yahweh carries the idea of a self-existent one, the eternal one, the one that is unchanging, the one who depends on no one else for life. So David is saying far more than "God is my shepherd." He is saying the eternal, self-existent, covenant-keeping God is my shepherd. He could have used many other names: El Shaddai, Almighty God, Elohim, Creator, Powerful God. Yet he intentionally uses the word Yahweh. You see, why didn't he simply say God? Because God can describe his existence, but Lord declares his relationship. Psalm 23 is about the relationship, not merely about power. So when God is entering a covenant with people, he uses that name, Yahweh, the Lord, because it's associated with God's what? With God's faithfulness to you and I. Our confidence always begins with God's identity before it reaches our circumstances. You have to understand the progression in this psalm. The Lord becomes my shepherd. The covenant becomes very personal. I want you to listen to Jacob's words when he was about to transition out of life and he was about to die. It says, this is in Genesis chapter 48, verse 15, says, "And he blessed Joseph. And he said, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil." And then he obviously was blessing the Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And he says, "And in them let my name be carried on, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." You have to understand that Jacob's life was not very easy. There was a situation they faced that the parents, him and Esau, the parents played favorites. And then guess what happened? Jacob continued that favorites thing with his children. And it got him into a what? Into a whole bother of trouble. The dysfunction in that family. The jealousy, the sin, the sorrow. You can imagine that's, it may depict some of our families today, that there can be dysfunction. There is just a whole lot of drama that happens in family life. But this is what he's saying. He's reflecting on the Lord, how God guided him all that way through. As he looks back with clear vision, he marvels at the way that the Lord led him as a shepherd. God pursued him and preserved him. David had to learn what was true for Jacob was also true for him. And what I like about this, he didn't mention the specific situation in life he was. Now, we can try and infer what situation of life he was. He describes the Lord's shepherding in a way that shows how applicable it can be to every situation in our lives as well. And before that, you know, Charles Spurgeon said that before a man can truly say, "The Lord is my shepherd," he must first feel himself to be a sheep by nature. For he cannot know that God is his shepherd unless he feels in himself that he has the nature of a sheep. He must relate to a sheep in its foolishness, its dependency, and in the warped nature of its will. God has many names in Scripture, and Scripture is full of them. He is a deliverer, a healer, a redeemer, a provider. And anyone can say that, and it costs nothing for you to agree with it. But something shifts when the pronoun changes, when he is not merely a deliverer, but my deliverer. Not a healer, but my what? My healer. Not a redeemer, but my redeemer. Not a provider, but my provider. Because the shift is not cerebral. It's not in our minds. It's not just in reading scriptures. But it's in the experience that we have with the Lord. David didn't open the psalm by describing what shepherds generally do. They lead. He said, "The Lord is my shepherd." And then he begins to prove what that shepherd does. You see, you can become an expert on honey. You can read books on honey, its color, its sweetness, where it comes from. In fact, one of our church members here, Dwayne, is a beekeeper. He does that as a beekeeper. And you can read all about its nutritional value, its chemical composition, without ever tasting it. And when you talk to people about it, they will be like, "Wow, this guy knows a lot about what? About honey." But the moment you put a spoonful in your mouth, your understanding changes forever. You no longer know about honey. You know honey. This is why this is important, that it's not just about him as a somebody out there in the clouds. Hey, this is my God. This is my healer. This is my redeemer. This is why David says that he doesn't say, "Study and see that the Lord is good." He says, "Taste and see." That taste is experience the Lord and see that he's good. This is why you'll know David would say so many things about the Lord in his experiences, that "I've been young and I've been old and I've never seen the righteous begging for what? Bread, or their children forsaken." It's an experience that God is going to take us through, different experiences. And we have to understand that what we have with him is anchored in covenant. It's anchored in relationship. We need to get away. Yeah, we read the Bible, and that is very good. But hey, we want to know him. And sometimes, guess what we have to do? We have to bring our troubles to him. Because up until you're willing to deal with the issues in your life and bring it to your shepherd, because as a sheep, you can go astray, you can do your own thing, but it's to come to him and say, "I got some issues in my life. Lord, can we talk about it?" And this is what he'll say to you: "I have been waiting." And then you'll begin to realize that God is going to begin to guide you and bring freedom into your lives. Because you know what? God does not want to see you bound. God does not want to see you addicted. God does not want to see you unwell. God wants to do things for you. Hey, you have to know him. This is why the Lord says, when in that prayer, he says, "Our Father who art in heaven." We have to know God first as Father. Once we know him as Father, it will settle a lot of things in our lives. Because we're not trying to perform. We're just trying to be. I made the mistake one day of saying to my young daughter, Do you mind going into the fourth drawer, no, the third drawer, right at the back underneath my clothes? There's a pouch that's in there. And so she went and she saw the pouch and she noticed that there was quite a little bit of money in there. And so then I think I gave her a little money. And then she comes probably a few days later or a week later and says, "Oh, can I have some money?" And guess what I said? "I don't have any money." And she says, "No, you have money." And then she goes to her mom and says, "I think dad is lying to me." You know? So we have to approach the Lord as our Father. And so each time I say to her, I said, "No, I've got no money." She says, "Dad, you've got money." And I say to her, "Thank you for your confidence in me." You know? "Thank you. You tickle me, you know, your confidence in me." This is how we have to treat the Lord as our Father. And tickle him and say, "God, come on. You can do this. This is nothing for you." But if we don't know him as our Father, it is going to warp everything that he wants to do in our lives. Because the lens by which we view him is not going to be healthy. We will be thinking that God wants to punish us because we haven't performed. But that's not the case at all. What I like about when he says, "The Lord is my shepherd," there's a real spectrum here between corporate and personal. You know, the Bible says that we are his people and the sheep of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. And then you go, other scriptures in Psalm, Isaiah 40 verse 1, it says, "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd." But David then makes it personal. "The Lord is my shepherd." In Psalm 18 verse 2, it says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation and my stronghold, because I have known him as that." In Psalm 27 verse 1, it says, "The Lord is the strength of my life. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" This is where there is that movement from the whole corporate thing to personal. That God is actually for you. That God is going to walk with you. Now you can read the verses from verse number 2 to I think verse 6. It describes what the shepherd will do for you. But I want us to settle this thing about understanding that God is a God of relationship. That whenever the Lord wants to do anything, he looks for a man. He looks for a woman. Because everything that he does is anchored in covenant and in relationship. It is the basis for your interaction, is the relationship that you have with him. And I wonder this morning, if the Lord is your shepherd, what reason do you have to fear? What reason do you have to be afraid? Verses 2 to 6 basically describe the things that the shepherd does: heals, leads, restores, sustains. The things that follow you. What reason do you have to fear this morning? There is a remarkable progression in just those five words, "The Lord is my shepherd." And I wonder this morning, the Lord, and I wonder who is leading your life. "Is" means now. He is present now. And he says, "My." Is this relationship personal? We understand from David that it's a covenant relationship, not just merely an outward concept. So what kind of God he is when we say shepherd? It is one who guides, he protects, he provides, he restores, and lays down his life for his sheep. This is why David, because the Lord is my shepherd, can now declare and say, "I shall not want." When the Lord is your shepherd, you can be confident that you will lack nothing. In Exodus, during the wilderness wanderings, the people, the Bible declares, the people had no lack. Exodus 16 verse 18 says, but when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. Moses could say, during the 40 years the Lord your God has been with you, you lacked nothing. He says in Deuteronomy 2:7, for the Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hands. He knows you're going through this great wilderness. These 40 years, the Lord your God has been with you and you lacked nothing. Even for the people that didn't have much, he made a law that said that when you are gleaning the harvest, don't take everything. Leave some so that others who are less fortunate can walk what? Behind you and glean for themselves. That shows you that God is a God that cares. We have to understand that sheep are noisy, wayward animals. But you know what? Jesus, he finds us, he guides us, and he leads us. In his commentary, David Guzik explains that God will provide, and I shall want what only God provides for me. He says that, you know, it's both the phrase "I shall not want" is both a declaration and a decision. I shall not want because the Lord is my shepherd. All my needs are supplied by the Lord, my shepherd. I decide to not desire more than what the Lord, my shepherd, gives me. As we bring this to a close, David introduces us to the shepherd in Psalm 23. In John 10, verse 11 to 18, it says, the shepherd introduces himself. This is Jesus Christ. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And then this is interesting. He says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from the Father. May we stand this morning. That the Lord is your shepherd, you shall not want. Forgetting all the other things that come from verse 2 to 6. But if you can settle that in your mind, in your heart, that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And I'll just get the team to come back up as we finish. Thank you. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. There is no reason for you to fear anymore because the Lord is your shepherd. The Lord is your what? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Father, I thank you this morning that we, Lord God, we are your sheep. May you lead us and guide us, each and every one of us. Lord, we are all at different points in our lives. This is not a sprint race, Lord God. It is a marathon. We thank you, Lord God, that you are with us when we go through things. May we be strengthened, Lord God, in knowing that you are our shepherd and we shall not have any want. Father, I give you all the praise and all the glory for your people. Lord, I thank you, Father, that we have somebody that we can look to. We have the Lord Jesus Christ, the good shepherd, who lays down his life for his sheep, Lord God. He's not a hired hand, Father, that when he sees the wolves coming, he runs away. He is the good shepherd. Jesus, we look to you. And this morning, I just want to invite us into relationship with the Lord if you're not in relationship with Him. And I want you, if I invite you into this prayer, if you can repeat after me, Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus, the Good Shepherd, to lay down His life for me. Lord Jesus, I repent of my sins and I choose to follow You. I choose to be led by You all the days of my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. That is you this morning saying that for the first time. I want you to just raise your hand so that me and my team can see. And we will give you something that you can, that's going to help you in your walk with the Lord. Father, I thank you. I'll just linger two more moments. May we raise our hands to the Lord this morning. If that is you, raise your hands to the Lord this morning. Don't let this moment pass. Thank you. You know, if the Lord is our shepherd, we shall not want. This morning, the Lord said, I sought for a man to stand in the gap and to intercede, but I found none. And so judgment came. The Lord is seeking for men and for women. And I want you to view that wherever you go, whatever it is that you do on a daily basis, that you are on assignment with the Lord. That you've got to view your workplace, you've got to view your business as a mission field. You've got to view the classroom, you've got to view your home as a mission field. You see, when God calls Himself the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, He's saying, I'm a God of the generations. And what the Lord is saying is that He is sending you and I into our families. He's sending you and I into the workplace. That there is a mission field that is ripe for harvest. No longer should we be afraid, because the Lord is our shepherd. That the Lord is looking for men and women to stand in the gap. And He has called you. Father, this morning we come before You, Lord God. You are our shepherd. You are a covenant-keeping God. You are a God of relationship. Relationship with us. And Lord, Father, there is a mission field for which You are sending us. You are sending us to our families. You are sending us, Father, to our friends, to our extended family. You are sending us, Lord, to our workplace, to our business. These are Your mission fields, Lord God. So, Father, we thank You that we would answer the call to be on assignment as we go into work. That work is our mission field. Lord, that as we go, just like the Ark of the Covenant was put in the temple of Dagon, Lord God, and it said Dagon fell, and the next morning they put him back up, and then everything was smashed the next day. Lord, we are taking Your presence wherever we go. And Lord, people would be confused. They would react to us. It is not us they're reacting to. It is the presence of the Lord in our lives. Lord, the Ark did not say anything, but Dagon reacted. That image of Dagon reacted. Father, may we take Your presence with us into the business world, into the school, Lord God, into our families. You are calling us. May we be those men and women of C3 Fremantle that You are seeking, that will answer the call and be led by You. Lord, may we have an urgency, Lord God. May we have an urgency. May we see our workplace as our assignment. It is not just a place where we do engineering, where we do maths and English, but it is, Lord God, our assignment and our mission field. So, Father, I pray this morning that You would bless Your people as they leave this place, that, Lord, they shall not want, that You are their shepherd. So Father, we thank you and we give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. And everyone says, amen. Have a wonderful week. God bless you. Let's worship.